Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن. Allah who is المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have Sheikh Karimi to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of talghin al-mayyit. We know that it is a recommended act when a person is buried, when he is deceased and he is buried. Some formulas or some supplications, some invocations are recited to the deceased body of the person by a sheikh, by a sayyid, you know, by an imam. And what is the philosophy of talghin al-mayyit? What does it mean? What is the exact text of that? And what is the benefit of talghin al-mayyit?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, talghin al-mayyit can be based on the narrations. Is done in three stages. First, when a person is muhtadar, meaning that he or she is about to die, talghin can be done. Then when he or she is buried, but still, the rocks are not put on the grave. And second, after the time that they are buried. Talqin al-Mayyit is rooted in the narrations of the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. We have narrations about Talqin al-Mayyit by our Prophet and the Imams. It was done at their time. The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that, before their death, do talqin al-mayyit for your dead people, but yes. I mean those who are going to die, by saying la ilaha illallah. And also in our narrations, we see that talqin is recommended to be done regarding tawheed, the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the imamate of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. The supplications and the formulas are mentioned in our books. For example, one of them is that for the people who are going to pass away, they are muhtadar.
Yes.
To ask them to repeat or at least to listen to our to us saying that La ilaha illallah al-halim al-kareem, La ilaha illallah al-ali al-azim, and the rest of the narrations. Our dear listeners can find it in Man la yahdur al-faqih by Sheikh al-Saduq, volume 1, page 132. But mainly, talqin al-mayyit is about the time that the dead body is put in the grave. So at that time, we see that based on the narrations, the knots of the shroud are untied and the face of the dead person is put on the soil. And a person approaches him or her, then they do the talqeen. By saying that, I just shared a part of talqeen because it's of great, I mean, benefit for all of, for us as living human beings. Isma ifham ya fulan ibn fulan. Listen, understand, O fulan, son of fulan, or if they are lady, the feminine pronouns are used here. Now, this is...
So isma ifham, it means listen...
And understand,
which is physically not possible for a deceased person.
That's it the point. When it comes to the philosophy of Talqeen al-Mayyit, I will explain that this isma' ifham means that they, the diseased person, can still listen and understand.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because there is a kind of relation and connection between their soul and the body. And we have both... I mean, arguments from the narrations and also, I mean, the experiences of the people.
Mm-hmm.
So the time that a person passes away, the connection between the soul and the body is still going to continue, not like the time that they're alive, but to some extent, still the soul is connected to the body.
Yes.
So although we are talking to the body, but the reality is that the soul of that person is... hearing us, mm-hmm. is understanding us. So we are not able to see the body, to see the soul. We are addressing the body. But because of the fact that the soul of the diseased person is still connected to this body to some extent, the soul can hear us and can understand us. And this is the real wisdom and philosophy for doing Talqeen al-Mayyit. I will explain more. So by saying isma' ifham, we are referring to this fact. هل أنت على العهد الذي فارقتنا عليه? Are you still on your covenant with which you separated from us? What is that covenant? Then we begin saying that there is no God but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family is the servant and the last prophet. And then at Shia, we mention the names of all the Imams of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wassalam. Then we say the following, إِذَا أَتَاكَ الْمَلَكَانِ الْمُقَرَّبَانِ. When those two angels come to you, we know that one of the things, one of the events that happen in the grave in the world of Barzakh is that two angels would come to the dead person, to their soul, to ask them some questions. How they... process is, we do not know really, but we are told that there would be a process of questioning in the grave. So we are addressing the dead person to tell them about these questions. سَأَلَاكَ عَنْ رَبِّكَ وَعَنْ نَبِيِّكَ وَعَنْ دِينِكَ وَعَنْ كِتَابِكَ وَعَنْ قِبْلَتِكَ وَعَنْ أَئِمَّتِكَ. They would come to you, they would ask you about your Lord, your Prophet, your religion, your book, your Qibla, and your Imams. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ فَلَا تَخَفْ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ. Do not feel fearful, do not grieve. وَقُلْ فِي جَوَابِهِمَا. And then we say that, tell them that Allah is my Lord, Muhammad is my Prophet, Islam is my religion, Quran is my book, Kaaba is my Qibla. And then we refer to the names of the Imams of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi wassalam.
Yes.
And Talqeen continues, we also refer to the fact that al-mawta haq, death is a truth, the question of munkar and nakir in the grave are truth,
yes.
Sirat is truth, and so on and so forth.
That's right.
And as I mentioned, if they are female, then the names and pronouns are mentioned in the feminine form.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glories to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So about the effects of talqin, if a sinful person or a person who does, for example, blasphemy dies, does this talqin at all work for him?
No.
No, not at all.
Not at all, especially if they are, we are talking about disbelievers, mm-hmm. or, I mean, those people who did not believe in these issues when okay. they were alive. That uh-huh. is the point. Uh-huh. So, talqin does not mean that when we are talking to a dead person who in this world does not believe in God, does not believe in the Prophet and the Imams, now by doing talqin, he would turn to a believer. No, it doesn't have any effect for them. Mm-hmm. Talqin is of benefit to those people who already believe in these issues. So what is the benefit? The separation of the body of and the soul is very horrible or very yes. threatening. I mean, it's maybe one of the most difficult times for any person in this world. So the person who passes away is in great fear and horror. Now, the philosophy of doing talqin is just to remind them of these facts that he or she already believe in them in this world. Mm-hmm. This is one point. So by doing talqin, we do not teaching them a lesson because already they knew that. They knew all these issues. They knew these beliefs. But that is just a kind of reminder. Why they are in need of this reminder? Because they are having a very tough time, a very difficult time. This separation of the soul and the body is very difficult stage of the end of life in this world.
That's right.
So that is why the soul in such situation is in need of just a kind of reminder, just mm-hmm. to for us to give them, just a kind of calmness and comfort to tell them, to remind them of that, what they believe in this world.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
So that is just a reminder for the believers.
Yes.
This is one philosophy. And the second wisdom, according to our scholars, is that when we read and study the narrations and the texts of talqin, they refer, we can say that they contain a course of Islamic beliefs.
Yes.
By referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, the Day of Judgment, mm-hmm. the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So it is bringing a message to people who are alive. So talqin al-mayyit is not only beneficial for the dead people, it is also a great lesson for people who have taken yes. part in the funeral ceremony to think about this time mm-hmm. that they are in the grave, and also to work on their beliefs.
That's right.
As long as they are alive. So, the point is that we need to be so firm in our beliefs that when we are put in the grave, we are able to confess that our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not believe in God, in the grave you are not able to answer the question about God, if you do not believe in the religion of Islam, if you do not believe in the hereafter, and so on and so forth, you are not able to answer these questions. So this is also of benefit, as I mentioned, for the people present in the funeral ceremony to think about all these issues, to think about all these beliefs, if they have sometimes some doubts in their minds and hearts about the truth of some of these beliefs, then they are in need of working on yes. them to ask the scholars so that they are so firm in their beliefs that in the grave they are also able to confess to these beliefs.
And a Muslim can be buried without saying talqin. It is not wajib.
Yeah, it's just okay. a recommended action.
Recommended. And what about a non-Muslim? For example, if, I don't know, a non-Muslim wishes to die a Muslim, he does not find a chance. by doing talqin to a dead body of a Christian, can he be buried as a Muslim or not?
No.
No, it is not possible.
In that
it
case,
does not replace shahadatain or something
no,
like that.
No, in that okay. case, we have the concept of mustad'af, uh-huh. meaning that those people who uh-huh. look for the truth, but they were not yes. able to find the truth.
Yes.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter Nisa that they are going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they have done their best to find the truth, but they were not able to find them. Find the truth.
Okay.
So if you, I mean, die as a Christian, then doing talqin would not be of any benefit.
That's right. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At Sankofa, a black-owned bookstore less than 4 kilometers from the U.S.'s Congressional Center of Power. An historic lesson on political control and oppression learned beyond books.
We understand that this is all connected to colonialism. You know, here we are standing on stolen land right now on a settler colony called America, and our Palestinian brothers and sisters are struggling to defend their land from a settler, you know, colonial, you know, Zionist state called Israel.
Because what's happening in Gaza right now is also an attack on Christianity. Let's be very, very clear.
Activist groups led by black Americans spoke out against the deaths of thousands of people in Gaza, highlighting historic affiliations between Palestinians and members of the African diaspora, comparisons of a tormented history of colonial enslavement and brutality.
So we say free, free Palestine, long live Palestine, death to colonialism in any of its iteration.
Black writers and civil rights leaders possess a decades-old history of relating to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, comparing the resistance against Zionism to the black struggle for independence against colonialism and apartheid.
The Zionists have laid claim to the land, and their process of laying claim is to wipe out all of the indigenous population and claim everything for themselves rather than living in peace.
Activists assert that blacktivism, a black resistance repudiation of colonialism, has a legacy with Palestinians. Interwoven, the patterns of subjugation and exploitation under political tyranny.
This is the 15th year for the Black People's March on the White House to speak out against injustices. It has also formed affiliations with other groups to condemn colonialism, much of it against marginalized populations.
You're seeing the state of Israel, how how it's working now to push the Palestinian people out and replace them. Look at what's happening in Washington, D.C. What you have in Palestine is nothing but armed gentrification.
These activists plan to march with Palestinian sympathizers in upcoming days while interrogating how to reach the elusive goal of equity and peace. Colin Campbell, Washington.
Thousands of Iranians from all walks of life took to the streets in various cities to mark the National Day of Fight Against Global Arrogance. November 4th marks the anniversary of the 1979 takeover of the U.S. Embassy in Tehran, also known as the Den of Espionage, less than a year after the Islamic Revolution toppled the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime. This day also marks National Student Day, therefore lots of young Iranians participated in this year's event. In the capital, tens of thousands of people took part in a rally to mark the takeover, marching from Tehran's Palestine Square to the former U.S. Embassy compound. They chanted anti-U.S. and anti-Israel slogans. Participants denounced the crimes committed by the West, particularly the U.S. against the Islamic Republic and other countries across the world. In this year's rally, pro-Palestinian sentiments were high as the Israeli regime continues the bombardment of people in the Gaza Strip. Participants condemned the Western countries' support for Israel's onslaught against Palestinians.
Anyone who violates the rights of the oppressed people across the world or supports those who do so is an arrogant power. They either support oppressors militarily, politically, or financially. Just like the U.S., the U.K. and France, that clearly support Israel's aggression against Palestinians, including the massacre of innocent children, women, and civilians.
In a statement published on behalf of the protesters at the end of the event, they called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza and warned the U.S., Britain, and France that the crisis might expand in the region.
By staging this rally, Iranians have once again showed their anti-arrogance spirit. They have also voiced their support for the oppressed people of Palestine, vowing to continue it until the full liberation of Al-Quds. Bahti Abbasian, Tehran.
Outraged Syrians and Palestinians gathered in their Mook refugee camp in Damascus to support the people of Gaza against the brutal atrocities committed by the Israeli regime.
We have gathered today in Yarmouk camp to send a message of solidarity to our resilient brothers and sisters in Gaza who are bravely paving the way back to Palestine with their blood. We assure them that they are not alone. The Arab peoples, the resistance front, and the free people of the world stand with you.
We will liberate every part of Palestine by God's will. We express our gratitude to Syria and Mr. Bashar al-Assad for supporting us and taking an honorable stance. We tell everyone that our people will not die by the grace of God.
Protesters voiced their anger towards Western powers that have been supporting Israel's war crimes, specifically the recent massacre in the Jabalia refugee camp, which violates all laws, norms, and human ethics.
What happened in Jabalia and previous Israeli massacres provide clear evidence of regional and international collusion, but Gaza will not be left alone.
We say to Netanyahu and Joe Biden, come with all the strength and weapons you have by land, sea, and air. By God, we have prepared fighters who embrace martyrdom as fervently as you cling to life. Victory will be ours.
Demonstrators rejected the Israeli displacement projects and emphasized their absolute faith in Gaza's victory over injustice, pledging to defend Palestine and its nation's sanctities.
Cruelty, savagery, and monstrosity are words that no longer suffice to describe the Israeli criminality. But Syrians completely recognize these crimes, and once again, they confirm their resolute support for Palestine and the resistance. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Hundreds of mud houses of Afghans were demolished in the capital, Islamabad. Afghan refugees lived here for years but now have been told to leave. Hawal Gul's home is one of the mud houses that was also demolished.
We moved to Pakistan during the Russian invasion of Afghanistan. I was born in Pakistan. Tell us what to do, where to go.
Pakistan has said the campaign targets those who don't have any legal documents. But many whose houses were razed to the ground claim they have a refugee status.
The deadline was for the people living here illegally. But people here all have refugee cards. Yet we were not spared. They just came and demolished our houses.
The United Nations and other international organizations have expressed concerns over Pakistan's refugee policy. The Afghan government has asked Pakistan to stop forced deportation of its nationals, but Islamabad defends its policy.
The decision is in exercise of Pakistan's sovereign domestic laws and compliant with applicable international law, norms and principles. It does not apply to individuals who enjoy refugee status who will continue to be generously hosted by Pakistan.
There are over 4 million Afghans living in Pakistan, but almost half of them undocumented. Islamabad says undocumented Afghans are involved in terrorism and other crimes.
Relationship between Afghanistan and Pakistan is already tense over Kabul's refusal to stop cross-border militant attacks. Many believe the crackdown against the undocumented Afghans will further complicate their bilateral ties. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
As the Israeli regime presses ahead with its atrocities, Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have held a general strike to express their condemnation. The shutdown brought busy life to a standstill. But protests and demonstrations were already organized all across the main cities. In one of those rallies, protesters marched to the headquarters of the United Nations in Ramallah, demanding an immediate stop to the genocide and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians in Gaza.
These non-stop massacres in Gaza and the latest committed against the Jabalia refugee camp are a failed attempt to weaken the Palestinian resistance and break people's steadfastness. Fighting is continuing and the resistance groups are causing severe losses to the Israeli forces. And our people in the West Bank are also fighting the Israeli military measures and brutality.
We have the same occupation and we are the same people. Geography does not, you know, divide people. We are just the same. We are all targets. Whenever you are a Palestinian, you are a terrorist and you should be killed. People are killed for no reason and for nothing. So, you know, this is complete genocide. This is complete war crimes that should be stopped immediately, right now.
On the other hand, Israeli regime has escalated its military operations and incursions all over the occupied territories. 4 Palestinians were killed on Wednesday. 3 of them were martyred in Jenin during a military raid to the city and its refugee camp, and the 4th was killed in Tulkarem. The Israeli military has also used drones during this recent raid to Jenin. This assault has caused severe damage to a number of buildings and to the alleys. During the funeral procession of the martyrs, identified as fighters from Fatah's Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, mourners vowed to continue fighting and avenge the killing of Palestinians in Gaza and here in the West Bank. So far, 130 Palestinians have been killed by the Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank and over 2,000 have been wounded. According to the Palestinian Prisoners Society, almost 1,800 Palestinians were detained during the daily raids. And for the third week, entrances to most Palestinian villages, towns and cities have been blocked by military checkpoints, earth mounds, cement blocks and iron gates, preventing movement between them amid an increased Israeli crackdown. Palestinians say the heavy crackdown is meant to prevent them from engaging in different forms of anti-Israel activities. With the escalation of Israel's aggression on Gaza, the regime's military has also been stepping up violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. Despite that, Palestinians in the West Bank say they would not back up from supporting their brothers and sisters in the Gaza Strip. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Just 90 minutes before a highly anticipated march across Paris last weekend against Israel's war atrocities in Gaza, local authorities suddenly revoked the permit for the protest. That gave police legal justification to use a tool of political repression not seen since the Yellow Vests. massive fines. Out of perhaps 4,000 people, 1,400 protesters were given fines of 135 euros each. That's a total of nearly 200,000 euros extracted from the pockets of peaceful demonstrators, many of whom did not even know about the last-minute banning of the protest. Some of the fines may be dropped due to the controversial cancellation, but the initial figures were widely relayed by the media. The use of mass fines is the latest example of how France has effectively criminalized public support of Palestine, and also silenced dissent against what is widely perceived as one-sided support for Tel Aviv, despite war crimes which have shocked the world.
Ne sont que un des éléments.
We must recall that this is just one element of the French government's absolute support for Israel. We saw Macron recently suggest that the West's anti-ISIL coalition actually be used against the people of Gaza. He also sought a nationwide ban on all pro-Palestinian marches, has constantly waved a false flag of anti-Semitism, tried to ban the boycott, divestment and sanctions campaign, and on and on.
Demonstrations against Israeli atrocities have effectively been banned nationwide since October 7th, with only two legal protests allowed thus far in the capital. Two protests are planned in Paris later this week, but many say it's difficult to trust that the government will consistently honor the rights to freedom of assembly and freedom of speech when it comes to Palestine. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
The spokesperson for Yemen's armed forces has officially confirmed that Yemen has entered the war against Israel. In a televised TV address, General Yahya Sari stated that the Yemeni army launched a series of ballistic missiles and drones that targeted numerous locations in Israel.
Our armed forces launched a large batch of ballistic missiles and a large number of drones at various targets of the Israeli enemy. The Yemeni armed forces confirmed that this operation is the third operation in support of our oppressed brothers in Palestine and confirmed that we will continue to carry out more qualitative strikes with missiles and drones until the Israeli aggression stops.
According to the military spokesperson, the United States, along with some Arab states, have allowed Palestinians in Gaza to suffer daily massacres and a strangling blockade. He condemned these Arab states for refusing to mobilize their armies in order to save Palestinians.
The Arab and Islamic world were supposed to mobilize and protect the children and women of Palestine. This is a moral, Islamic, and humanitarian obligation. In response to this, the Yemeni army had no choice but to answer the call of the Yemeni people and all free people. With our faith in Allah, Yemen's armed forces decided to act now in order to support the Palestinians who are experiencing this historic form of oppression.
The declaration of war leaves Yemen to become the first Arab nation to declare war on Israel since the 1967 war. The 6 days of war ended with Israel expanding its occupation over more Palestinian territories. Muslims and Arabs across the region are praising the Yemeni army's missile and drone attacks against Israel. The question now is, will other Arab nations take action to try and bring an end to the genocide in Gaza, or will they remain silent? Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Thousands gathered in the Pakistani capital Islamabad for a massive rally in support of Palestine. All Islamic communities, including Shia and Sunni, came together to voice their strong condemnation of Israel's atrocities in Gaza. Pakistan's religio-political party Jamaat-e-Islami hosted Gaza Million March just a few miles away from the U.S. consulate in Islamabad to condemn Washington's role in supporting Israel's crimes.
Israel is brutally attacking the innocent people. Israel is brutally attacking with phosphorus bombs on the hospitals. And every day they kill 500, 600, even 1,000 children and kids and women and civilians. So there is no justification of such genocide.
Similar rallies were held in other cities where people voiced their anger on what they call the criminal silence of the world on Israeli bombardment in Gaza that has killed thousands of men, women and children in recent weeks.
Children have nothing to do with war or with hate. This is implantation of hate within children as well, which is a very bad thing for people in the future. I would request all the leaders of the Muslim nations to rise. This is the time. We don't have enough time. We don't have any more time to rise and become united against all this, against the evil Israel.
The protesters demanded that legal proceedings be launched against Israel in the International Court of Justice for its ongoing crimes against humanity.
It's not a war. It's a proper genocide. It's a proper ethnic cleansing. And it is being followed by war crimes, proper war crimes, which is a crime not only according to Islam, but according to Geneva Convention, according to all the rules of the world. And, you know, this is not acceptable.
The protesters also called on the people of Pakistan to boycott pro-Israeli companies and make donations to the people of Palestine.
The continuous presence of Pakistani citizens at pro-Palestine rallies indicates their steadfast commitment to the Palestinian cause and their strong objection to the actions of the U.S. and its NATO allies who are supporting Israel's deadly strikes on Gaza. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Palestinian children and adults are getting sick all the time, with diarrhea, vomiting, and fever because of lack of clean water and unsanitary conditions following the Zionist regime's recent attacks on the Gaza Strip. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in a tent set up in the playground of Deir al-Balah School for Girls in Gaza, the Abu Owaili family took refuge from the Zionist regime's bombardment of their neighborhood. The Palestinian family is like tens of thousands of other families who fled their homes in northern Gaza Strip and Gaza City and are currently scattered in schools run by the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, in the southern part of the besieged enclave. According to healthcare professionals providing support to the internally displaced persons, IDPs, in the schools, epidemics are spreading fast due to lack of clean water, medicine, and hygiene products. Wael Abu Owaili, a former resident of Gaza City, told Middle East Eye, "We have been displaced twice since the beginning of the war. We first fled to the Gaza school for boys in Gaza City before the Israelis dropped leaflets telling us to evacuate. We took a taxi and had to pay him 200 shekels to flee this school." He added, "Since we came there, we have been getting sick all the time. We are suffering from diarrhea, vomiting, and fever. And it is not just us. Almost everyone here suffers the same symptoms. They mostly give us paracetamol, and it is not enough. The 26-year-old father is staying along with 24 members of his family, including his mother, brothers, sisters, and their children, in a 2x3-quarter-meter tent behind the school's main building. If our health condition worsens, they sometimes give us antibiotics, and we have to secure the rest of the medicines ourselves. He told the Middle East Eye, I used to sell vegetables, but since the beginning of this war, I haven't been able to work and thus don't have any money. Of the over 8,000 people taking refuge in the Deir al-Balah school in the central Gaza Strip, epidemics have spread among at least 90%, according to doctors working there. The most common and fast-spreading diseases that are turning into epidemics in accommodation centers are gastroenteritis, scabies, and chickenpox, doctors told MEE. Abir Salem, a volunteer nurse at Deir al-Balah School, told MEE, almost everyone here has a gastroenteritis, accompanied by diarrhea, vomiting, fever, and a sore throat. This is an expected result of the disastrous conditions in the IDP accommodation centers. She added, water is not always available, and when it's available, it's not clean. There are no hygiene products. Mothers here would love to keep their children clean and healthy, but where do they get these products? Every day my colleague and I check on the families here, and in all the classrooms we enter, there are dozens of people, mainly children, suffering from these symptoms. Once we enter the classroom, all mothers ask for diapers because their children suffer from diarrhea and need to change their diapers around 6 to 7 times. We don't have enough diapers to cover the needs of all families, so we give each mother a few ones each day. Salem added that IDPs seeking refuge outside the school also come to ask for medicine and diapers as they flood their homes without enough money. The majority of children, she says, are wetting their clothes because of the trauma and the cold. She explained, it gets very cold at night. People sleep on the floor and don't have enough blankets. She continued, many children in each classroom are wetting their clothes. A few days ago, a mother came telling me she herself is wetting her clothes. You can't imagine that all of these people are wetting their clothes and blankets several times a day, and there are not enough hygiene products to clean them. The epidemics are spreading very quickly. According to Salem, around 30 to 50 people stay in each classroom, and such cramped conditions enable the spread of the disease. But what is more dangerous is that some pregnant women were forced to give birth inside the accommodation centers, including the schools, while ambulances could not reach them as the bombardment continues. 7-month pregnant Asmahan Altum, who fled her home in the northern Gaza Strip, says she's terrified that she might be forced to give birth in one of the school's classrooms. She said, my home was bombed, and I came here along with my husband and 2 children since the first day of the war. As a pregnant woman, I used to take vitamins and other supplements. Here, I haven't been able to have any of those. I cannot even find a mattress to sleep on. I sleep on the sand. Even the water is not clean. Every time I drink water, I get sick and suffer from diarrhea and fever. Can you imagine having a fetus inside your belly and only getting to eat less than one loaf with a small amount of canned meat a day? Healthcare professionals in the school receive daily reports from other accommodation centers, including UNRWA-run schools, about new diseases spreading among the displaced people. The potential for disease is exacerbated by the Zionist regime's targeting of schools across the strip, eventually forcing increasing numbers of IDPs into the remaining crowded buildings. According to Al Jazeera English, severe overcrowding, a lack of privacy, and inadequate sanitation have put these schools at risk of a prolonged and severe public health crisis, adding pressure to the already overloaded healthcare system, which doctors and the health ministry describe as being in a state of total collapse. The displaced people in these schools have also lacked access to life necessities such as water, electricity, food, milk, nappies, and essential supplies.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
In the name of Allah, Salam. So welcome, this is another episode of Lantern. So we have a new story and a lot to hear about that and of course learn about that. On the continuation of this program Lantern, we have a new story to listen to. The title of our story is God is the Best of Planners. A well-known sheikh lay on his deathbed. The question of passing on his mantle to a worthy successor was very much on his mind. He called three of his best disciples to his presence. The sheikh asked the first disciple, "If I make you the king of the whole world with unlimited authority, what will you do, my son?" The first disciple thought for a moment and replied, "I will build a masjid in every town. I will make sure that every person in the world performs his prayer on time. I will appoint watchmen to ensure that every man, woman, and child worships the Lord. And if they don't, I will punish them." The sheikh then turned to the second disciple and asked the same question. And he answered, "I will establish dhikr in every household," replied the second disciple. "I will ensure that the name of Allah is recited in every household morning and evening. I will give rewards to people who excel in his remembrance." The sheikh then turned to the third disciple. "What will you do if I make you the king of the whole world, my son?" he asked. The disciple pondered the question for a moment. His face lit up as the answer flashed through his soul. "I will leave the world just as Allah has created," replied the third disciple. "I will ensure the dignity of every man, woman, and child, whether he believes or does not believe. I will honor the light that Allah has lit in every breast. Whatever I propose cannot be as good as it has been created. Allah is the best of planners. it is His will that there is diversity in this wonderful world. I will honor that diversity and I will celebrate it. Allah, the best of planners, repeated the Sheikh. He then placed his turban on the third disciple, gave him his robe, and passed on the secret of his mantle to him.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRib English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi and I have the privilege of having this episode with you. Well, what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then we try to talk about them and take some moral themes and lessons out of them in order for us to make use of them in our ordinary and daily life. Okay, the story we've just listened to is about the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans for our lives and the concept of taslim and submission. Another important point in this regard is the concept of submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To totally submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to surrender to that superior status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His lordship and to obey as would an obedient slave his wise master. This obedience at its highest level would mean that the obedient obeys in such a way that he or she does not think about the matter or perform an act but to think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before, during and after the execution of that act sometimes, something that necessitates total remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his commands and the subsequent absence of room for disobedience, be it the misuse or abuse of his gifts to humans. The total obedience also means thankfulness in its entirety, since it means that the thankful thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by not misusing the gifts that he has endowed with by remembering Allah and adhering to his commands whenever he or she employs any of his gifts. Okay, let's go for a short break again and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. As you know, we are talking about the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He plans for us and that we said, you know, the difficulties and everything that might not seem sweet for us are somehow gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to look at these difficulties is to see them in a way that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the best. And that is the situation that I have to suffer and go through in order to be tested. And in that way, I might please my Lord. Okay, perhaps the best description of Islam is that which was given by Imam Ali alayhi salam, who said, Islam is submission, and submission is certainty, and certainty is belief, and belief is expression, and expression is undertaking, and undertaking is action. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam proposes six stages for Islam.
First, you submit to the absolute truth, then you take that concept of submission from its level of perception to that of certainty, since purposeful submission as opposed to blind replication cannot be achieved without it. Next, you make belief out of that certainty, since the mere possession of the knowledge of the certain is not sufficient. The reason why you do not touch a live wire voluntarily, even if you are at the busiest or have just woken up and not concentrating, is because you not only know that it would electrocute you, but also because you believe that it would do so. You know, once the degree of belief is reached, you must express that which you believe in, since locking it up is ineffective and futile. In order to express that belief, you must, of course, undertake the necessary steps towards achieving that responsibility. Expression by words alone is insufficient, although it may sometimes be the only or the most appropriate of options. For this reason, those believers who accept Islam as their religion, be it Islam the final revelation, that is Muslims, or Islam the overall revelation, that is Muslims, Christians, or Jews, place great importance on the obedience and make every effort to ensure that they implement the concept of total submission in their lives. For this to happen, of course, they need to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands are and respect it in every act that they wish to perform in the course of their lives. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Lantern has come to its end. Today we talked about the plans that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for our lives, and we said that we must have taslim, or submit to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for us and believe in that. And even if in difficult situations we had to face, difficulties and calamities whatever that hurts us, we must not lose our hope. And just like what Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam said, believe that Allah's plan for our lives are better than our dreams. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel has killed more than 9,500 Palestinians, most of them women and children, in Gaza during its month-long relentless attacks on besieged territory. Palestinian resistance forces say that they have destroyed at least 24 Israeli tanks and armored vehicles as a ground battle rages on in the